Father, we thank you for the privilege to fellowship again. We ask that you fill us afresh, equip us with light, with strength, and with life, that we may receive illumination that will guide our steps even as we step out of the meeting. We'll receive strength to bring forth on the requirements of destiny, and there will be sufficient life to be a blessing to our generation. Take all the praise, take all the glory, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
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 You may be seated. I want to begin by sharing a few thoughts with us this evening. Towards the end, at any point, we are not able to manage the temperature of the meeting, and we have to go. I'll hand over to Apostle Evans and sneak out, and we will continue to glide until the Holy Ghost allows us to leave. Praise the Lord. So let me share a few things with you. We are looking at a very sensitive subject, and it's important for us to know the weight of the emphasis of God for the season. I was sharing with the leaders a while ago, and I told them something. I said, we are a privileged generation because we are at a transition phase in the move of God for our dispensation. When you study scriptures and you have understanding of church history, you discover that between the time of Prophet Malachi and Prophet John, there was a 400 years of darkness. And I told them while we were talking, I said there were many intercessors that prayed in the first 100 years, but nothing happened. In the second 100 years, there were intercessors that still prayed until they died. Nothing happened. In the third 100 years, there were other intercessors that still prayed. Nothing happened. Until the fourth 100 years, they still prayed. You know, but when it pleased the Father to open up the gate of salvation, and Jesus walked through Galilee, he looked at some young men fishing who had no business with intercession or prayer, and he said, follow me. They didn't know what that season meant. They were not aware that there were hundreds of thousands of people that had labored in prayers. But they just saw him and he said, follow me, I will make you fishers of men. They thought it was a joke. That was why Judas could afford to sell Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Because he was not aware of the season. And if you are not aware that we are in a transition season, you will take this moment for granted. Where we are currently is more profitable than the next 100 years. Because God wants to begin an emancipation. God wants to begin a new move. And we are privileged to be here. This is why conferences like this are important, and we want people to settle down, open their eyes to understand what they need to do in order to maximize the season. Are we together? Are we together? If you don't know how important this season is, you will think it's like another season where you can just come and talk to God. You know, when Jesus came to Bethesda, he met a man that was there for 38 years. The problem of the man was not his sickness. The problem of the man was his lack of discernment of the moment of the Spirit. And if the water is there and it doesn't get in, it will take another 1 year. And 1 year passed 38 times and he was still there. And even when Jesus came, he almost missed him. Will thou be made whole? He went into stories. You will discern this moment. And you will take these things we are sharing seriously. In the name of Jesus. I see the Lord. I see the Lord exalted high above the worship of the people of the earth. I see the Lord. I see the Lord exalted high above the worship of the people of the earth. I see the Lord. I see the Lord. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lamb upon the throne, who reigns forever. From where my brother stopped in the morning, Pastor Victor, And you see, transitions are important because man needs to synchronize with the movements of God. Before man fell, it was natural for him to pick what was in the heart of God. The Bible told us from Genesis chapter 2 verse 19 that whatever name Adam called the animals, that was the name thereof. So the way God created man was such that he should walk in glory. The man was created as a creature of glory. So glory was his natural ambience. And glory is not just an atmosphere. Glory is the weight of God's essence. That means the man could keep pace with God. Whatever God was doing in the spirit, the man could pick it in natural. Mr. Nana, that's my brother. Celebrate him. Whatever God was doing in the spirit, the man could pick it in the natural. And because the man kept frequency with God, earth was like heaven. And that is why when God wants to come into the garden, he doesn't need to knock. The Bible said in the cool of the day, the voice of God came walking. It was natural for God to appear in the garden because man had caused earth to align with the frequencies of heaven. But when man fell, the Bible said the wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life. And the implication of the wages of sin is said, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So man had descended from the frequencies of God. And because man descended from the frequencies of God, he could no longer keep pace with the movements of the divine. So again and again, God releases measures of his spirit to help man catch up with his frequency. You know, before man fell, the pursuit of man were not things. Everything he needed was provided before he was created. All he needed was already there. He lived in abundance. He never pursued things. All man desired was the presence of God. He was looking for that time when God will come and synchronize with him and oneness will be achieved. That was man's greatest obsession, intimacy with God. But when man fell from glory, he developed other sets of appetites. Appetites that had nothing to do with the movements of God. The man began to derive importance from what he wore. That's why the first thing he did was to look for fig trees to cover himself. His covering was not a challenge before that time. Before that time, it was his synchronization with God that mattered to him. A point came, the man began to pursue only mundane things. The reason is because he had fallen from glory. So when God wants to cause man to catch up with what he's doing in a particular dispensation, an era of transition is open. It is in that era of transition that man is granted speed in the spirit, so that he can see what God is doing and align with what God is doing. Because if he doesn't do that, he will not be relevant in the agenda of God. And you know, God is so big that he can decide to delete a generation and it doesn't affect him. You know, God labored so much, he showcased a lot of power to deliver man from Egypt. And when man was in the wilderness and failed to align with him, he said, I will wipe off this generation. And then you are wondering, how about the 10 plagues? How about the move of power? It is nothing. Those are byproducts. Because everything he did in Egypt could be considered as play. You know, when a man wants to play, he looks for something to distract himself. He wants to play football, he wants to play cricket. When a god wants to play, he manifests power. So everything that happened in Egypt is a ventilation. It's a ventilation. You know, the 24 elders said in Revelation 4:11, he said, all things were created for thy pleasure. So when God stood and said, let the galaxies appear, he was playing. That's how God played. Let the earth appear. He was catching fun. You want to catch fun, you are watching Messi and Ronaldo. It's because we are falling. When you grow up, if you want to play, you will joke with thunder. You know, when Job was talking to God, he said, where were you when I formed the boundaries of the ocean? He said, can you command the thunder and they will answer to you? He said, can you command Pleiades and Maseroth? These are galaxies. But those are the ways God play. So everything that happened in Egypt was big to Moses. To God, it was normal. In his realm, power is what they used to play. And so he said, if these people are stiff-necked people, I will wipe them off and start a new generation with you. And Moses began to intercede for Israel. If we don't understand the necessity for transition, we will not keep pace with God. You will still be looking for a job when God is talking about delivering Ghana. You will be talking about marriage when God is talking about revival. And then you think that your value is your marriage. There's nothing wrong with marriage, but marriage cannot be priority. There's nothing wrong with getting a job, but getting a job cannot be priority. Because if getting a job becomes priority, job can take you away from God. But if the kingdom is your priority,
your job will become a support structure for you to advance kingdom. If kingdom becomes priority, your marriage will become a support structure to advance it. That's why transition is important. Because if transition is not important, a cry will be raised again. The land of Zabulon, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, the people that dwell in darkness, a generation can be left in darkness because they don't know what God is doing. That's why transition is important. When transition comes, we are delivered from obscurity and we are allowed to see from the sea of glass to know what Abba is doing, and we align ourselves to it. Without transition, we will not know what God is doing. Our appetite will become our God. We exalt our bellies above the matters of eternity. And when we journey out of time, we will discover we wasted our destiny. Oh! It's a body. Let me follow my message. Okay, let go. Go! Okay, let go. Okay, let go. So what transition comes to do is to help you keep pace with God. It is in keeping pace with God that you can define priorities. Because there are many things that are important, but every important thing in your life have order of priority. Like getting a job is important. Getting a wife is important. But did you know that in the days of Noah, people were getting married while the world was ending? Only Noah had understanding that what God was interested in at that time was building an ark and walking into that ark. They were so disconnected from priority that even the day the rain came, they were celebrating until the door of the ark was shut. And when the rain started, that was when they were coming to knock at the door. And Noah told them, I'm not with the key. The great one locked it from outside. The key is in heaven. There's nothing wrong with marriage. But the problem is, God is doing something. And if you don't know what God is doing, your marriage can become a distraction. But if you know what God is doing, your marriage can become a support structure. That's why transitions are important. And if this is the case, what are the things that stop you from transiting? You need to know them so that you will understand what to do to transit. There are three things that stops a man from transiting. The first is self. When yourself is exalted above God, you will discover that you can't pick what God is doing anymore. That's why the Bible said some people, their belly has become their God. So when God is moving, they are more interested in their personal aggrandizement. You can be ministry. I'm not talking about unbelievers. I'm talking about pastors and prophets, apostles and teachers who have come into this thing because of gain. And when God is making a statement, a royal decree, they can't pick it. Because the moment self becomes God, the real God will be exonerated. And when the real God is exonerated, you will be darkened and you will not be aware. So when we transit, the first thing we transit from is the hold of flesh, the hold of self, the hold of personal gain and aggrandizement. And we find out, what does God want? If it is against what we want, we have the power to let go of it. That's why in Acts 15:26, he spoke concerning Paul and Barnabas. He said, these men, they are not just apostles. He said, they know this thing so much that they are willing to hazard their lives for the gospel of Jesus Christ. If it costs them their lives, they are willing to give it up. Those are the kind of men that have transited. Because nothing can stop them. If yourself can stop you, the devil can bargain with you. Do you know when he came to Jesus in the mountain, it was self, the economy of self he was using to tempt him. He said, if you say you are the Son of God, turn these stones to bread. If Jesus had fallen to pride, he would have desired to make a point. And in making a show, he would have fallen from God's agenda. He came and showed him things. Look at the glory of the world, I will give it to you. But the man was dead. He had won the battle of self. He had won the battle of flesh. So the devil couldn't use him to bargain him anymore. Because there is a verdict in the spirit that friendship with the world is enmity with God. And the way a man becomes friends with the world is when he's controlled by the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. If you can't win self, you can't transit. Every man that will transit will have power over self. And that's why Paul said, I beat my body. I bring my body under subjection because I want to keep pace with the Holy Ghost. There are many times when the Holy Ghost is moving, but your appetite will not let you. And I'm not just talking about sin. Because sometimes when God wants to recruit you in the army, he will come for you in the night. Because the quorum you are a part of, some people have already been regulated to pray in the afternoon. Your own quota is in the night. But because you have not won self, you will say you want to sleep at that time. You will wake up in the morning and pray, but the army have moved. That's why for you to transit, you must win the battle of self. It's not just about seeing. It's about a warrior generation that knows how to bring everything under subjection. And when the master say move, they have won this battle already. They can't hold themselves back. The first time I went to NYSC camp, in Nigeria we call it NYSC. When you graduate from the university, you serve your country for 1 year. And we thought we were strong men. When we came for NYSC, the first 5 days, they wake you up in the morning by 4:30. They call it briefing. I didn't know how soldiers do their briefing. I thought briefing was supposed to be 30 minutes. We will stand for 4 hours, 30 minutes for briefing. From 4:30, we will start till 9. After 2 days, I now discovered that all my nerves here died. Because you will stand, you will do like this. If you sit down, they will come for you. So you will stand like this. You will stand like this. When you finish trying every angle, you will discover that there's nowhere to lean to anymore. You will just stand and die. After 3 days, when you are walking, your leg is like a log of wood. You will be carrying your leg like this. But on the 5th day, the nerves have been recalibrated. You will now discover you don't feel pain here anymore. When they say wake up, you will jog. Even ladies will stand like this. And they are no longer move. That's what God will do with you first. If he wants you to transit, he will bring laws and signals of the spirit. And he will choke those things that have made you a slave of your feelings. And when your feelings die, you are ready to transit. Because if you can't kill it, you will fall by the wayside. The second thing you overcome to transit is your environment. If you are not rid of your environment, you can't transit. Because your environment can limit you. Your environment can enslave you. People came out of Egypt, but they were not rid of Egypt. Egypt was still in their heart. So over 3 million people perished in the wilderness. Because God does not transit with people who are ruled by another atmosphere. He said only Joshua and Caleb will make it to the promised land. Why? He said they were men of a different spirit. The ones that carried Egypt in their heart, they perished. And then you are saying, how can God allow 1 million people to die? He has allowed 4 million to die before. Because in that realm, number is not a factor. It's stature that matters. And if you are not willing to let go of your environment, he can't use you. Because at the end of the day, you will traffic different frequencies. And you will cause the devil to have a harvest in what God wants to do. So God will insist that you are purged of your environment. You know, in Volta region, I was told that people are used to ancestral covenants, family altars. So you may be a Christian, but you are still using the philosophies of your grandfathers. You are still using the theory and the theorems of your great-grandfathers. And then you think it's called wisdom. It's not wisdom. You will be purged of the effect of your environment before you can transit. Because if you are not purged, those things that you hold on to will become gangways that spirit will use to handle you later. You got married to your wife, you want to oppress your wife because the people from Volta region, men are king, women are slaves. You think you are living well. After 2 months, the devil will use that channel as a gate of pride and he will use it to wreck you. So before God uses you, he will make sure that every environmental influence on your soul will be cut off. If it's not cut off, you can't transit. No matter the impartation you receive, you must be rid of your environment. Your environment seeks to make you a slave. And that's why when you study scripture, every man God uses, the environment has no power over them. When they were carried to Babylon, a whole nation, God was satisfied with only 4 men. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. What did they do? They said, we will not defy ourselves with the king's meat. We will not defy ourselves with the ways of Babylon. Because the way of Babylon is a way of mixture. It's a way of corruption. We will not defy ourselves. We will keep ourselves because we don't want this environment to have power over us. If the environment sustains power over you, God will become weak in your soul. And what Babylon will give to you is greatness. It tells you that when you allow mixture, you become great. That's why it's called Babylon the Great. And when the offer of greatness was offered Daniel, he said, no, I will sit at the gate. I'm a watcher. I have a rank with God that Babylon can't give me. He wasn't pursuing the environmental things. People will make you come under pressure and make you feel, unless you do certain things, dress in a certain way, barb your hair in a certain way, or dress in a certain way, you will not be relevant. And then suddenly you see everybody put their jean under their tie. And then they say, Alpha, they think they are doing well. They don't know that they have become slaves. Sometimes sometimes when I look at them, I say, is this person, can he walk? He takes the trouser off his waist and put the trouser here. He cannot walk, so he's pulling his leg like this. And then he thinks he's doing well. He has been educated by Babylon. Another environment has taught him another kind of value system. And with that mindset, he can't be an agent of the kingdom. Ladies that were supposed to be intercessors, suddenly they make them feel that until their whole tie is showing and until their whole cleavages are exposed, they are not beautiful. And then you see people wear certain things and you are wondering, is this called cloth or is it handkerchief they tied on their body? And then when they sit down, they are doing like this. They don't know that they are slaves of their environment. When you check those people in the spirit, maybe they are prophetesses. Maybe they are intercessors. But the power of the environment is too heavy that they cannot permeate the dark cloud of the territory. When a man wins the battle over the environment, it means he has broken through the cloud of darkness that put men in slavery. When God finds you, in the spirit, it's not a joke. Your light will pierce and the princes will know that this one has broken through our covering. Environmental powers. If you don't subdue it, you can't transit. I want to do a teaching, so I'm showing you why I will talk the way I will talk, because I will say some hard things. It will look as if I'm an extremist, but it's because of the season that we are in. Too many people have been enslaved. When you look at people, you just know that these ones, they have been put in the quadrant of immoral spirits. You know that these ones are put in another quadrant. Spirits come to separate men into different quadrants so that they can use them. And they are not aware that the moment you step into an environment, you'll come into a battle arena. That's why some of you were virgins until you gained admission. And then you discovered the moment you gained admission, you came into university and you started feeling lonely after 2 weeks. You laid down, you felt lonely. And then your three friends come to you and they are celebrating that they've had a new boyfriend. And then you now think for a moment that what makes a lady beautiful is the boyfriend the lady has. And then you now, because you don't have any boyfriend, after 1 month, you go to the mirror and you are checking. Am I not fine? You look at your face. You look at your back. You look at everywhere. You are manipulated. It's the power of the environment. Until you are disflowered, your eyes will not open. You come into the political corridor, they tell you, brother, don't waste your time. You must be initiated. It's only those who are initiated that can succeed here. And then instead of you to stand your ground and release pure incense, you go and join an occult. And you join that court and you will never become anything until you are old. It's when you have white beards that you discover you sold yourself, your soul. Powers of environment stop men from transiting. And so when a spirit wants you to transit, it will carry you through processes that will first of all destroy the power of flesh. It will carry you through processes that will destroy the power of your environment. And then finally, it will carry you through processes that will destroy the power of territorial spirits. Because you will not only win the battle of flesh or self, you will also win the battle of environment. You will not only win the battle of environment, you will win the battle of territorial spirit. Make no mistakes about it. Your region here has been allocated to different princes. The same way we are coming to preach and to win souls, because the Holy Ghost has a demand over this territory. That's how there are many other spirits that have an agenda over this territory. Don't make the mistake of assuming that God is the only spirit that wants souls here. There are many spirits that have marked out this territory for their own, and they are looking for souls that they will take in order to prosecute their agenda. There is no territory that is vacant. Spirits lived here before we came here. If you study the book of Isaiah chapter 14 from verse 17, he spoke about Lucifer, the prince that fell. He said, you are the one that weakened the nations. They know the business of nations before men came. In Revelation chapter 12 from verse 7, we say, woe to the inhabitants of the earth. The great deceiver has come. That's why when Adam entered Eden, he thought he was playing with apples and fruits. He didn't know that there were spirits that have marked those territories for their own assignment. And when the serpent came, he didn't know a spirit was talking through the serpent. He didn't know how to win the power over the princes. And if you don't win the power over the princes, you can't transit. They will make you their slave. What you want to share this evening is to equip you so that you will have power over the flesh. You have power over the environment. And you have power over territorial spirit.
You know, Paul said, we wrestle not against principalities and powers. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. You know, when it has to do with demons, he said, you cast them out in the name of Jesus. When you are dealing with principalities and powers, there is nothing like casting out there. You fight. And that's why he said, having done all to stand, stand therefore, because many will fall. If you faint in the day of trouble, it means your strength is little. Because when these guys come, they will war with you. They will war. And in that battle, he said to take the whole armor of God. It's not a place where you wake up and say, Jesus, Jesus. If you call them, before you call the name of Jesus, they will call it for you. And they will pronounce it better. Jesus, I know. Paul, I know. Who are you? They will let you know that we don't run when you call the name of Jesus. In fact, these guys, when Jesus was fasting, the Bible said afterwards he was an hungered. It was when Jesus was high in the spirit that the guy showed up and said, if you are the son of God. You know why? They are fallen angels. You cast out demons because they don't have legal bodies. So they possess people and animals so you can cast them out. A fallen angel came with his own body. You can't cast him anywhere. He will stand there and challenge you. And the way he will fight you is by making you break the laws of the spirit realm. When you break those laws, you become his slave. So you must win the battle of territorial spirits. If you want to be part of... You know, yesterday when I started, I told you it was basic. Have a positive mental mindset. Speak the right things. And do the right thing. And everybody was shouting, welcome to battle. The gospel of Jesus Christ. Speak the right thing. That is what we are talking about. This thing is not so difficult after all. Welcome to the ground of warfare. You know, there are some things that are for babes. But Paul said, finally, my brethren, welcome to finally. When we come to finally is for those who want to journey with God. If you don't fight, you can't rule in this kingdom. I'm telling you. After you have done the positive mindset and positive confession, and you have done the best you can do, then you will discover that you have a war before you. And that war didn't ask you permission. It recruited you before you became aware. It has nothing to do with choice, whether you like it or not. Because you are born, you have come in. Mm-hmm. And they will, if they see your star, the moment they see your star, they will come for you, whether you are a baby or an adult. Jesus was some days old when the wise men saw him and came. And immediately Herod, he didn't say follow the wise men and locate them. He said kill everybody that is below 2 years. That's how ferocious the battle can be. Everybody that is of that range, kill them. So if you say, God, if you just prophesy and it affects the kingdom of darkness, the devil will say, everybody that showcases the gift of prophecy, send the woman to bring him down. We don't want to know which one God wants to use. So long as you have anything that is like the prophetic, whether you acted it, whether you faked it, whether you were real, they don't want to know which is fake or which is real. We have heard that God wants to raise prophets from Ghana. So everybody that is prophetic, whether real or fake, bring them down. That's how these guys fight. They fight death. Their vengeance is heavy. And sometimes, you may not even be ready for manifestation yet.
But somebody came to the territory and said, God is raising prophet. And when they checked the lexicon of the spirit, 2 years ago, you had something that looked like a vision. So they... Your name will also be on the register. And you don't know why. When you were praying on the altar, suddenly lust attacked you there. I didn't go out. I didn't go anywhere. Why am I fighting lust? Because they heard that God wants to raise prophets. And everybody that ever manifested the prophetic grace is now an enemy. So they start fighting from everywhere. That's how dirty the battle is. You want to transit. Number one, you must wear the mantle of prayer. Nobody, hear me, including Jesus Christ, ever enjoyed transition as a man without prayer. Before I begin to talk complex things, let me show you a few people that were trailblazers in this kingdom. Beginning from the Lord Jesus. In John chapter 1 verse 1 to 4, it said, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. It said, the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was light. The light was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness. The darkness comprehended it not. So before He came, they already read the citation. This man is God. This man is creator. This man is the life of man. And is the only one that erodes darkness. But He was around for 30 years. None of these things manifested. For 30 years, He went into the temple and came out as a normal man. Nothing happened. Nothing shifted. How can God walk into the tabernacle and nothing happens? Because it takes prayer for transition to take place. How can the light of the world walk through Nazareth and people are sick and He could do nothing? It takes prayer for light to shine. He is the light of the world, but He was around for 30 years. People were sick. People were dying. There was not one record, not one record that Jesus healed somebody with headache. Not one record. This is the light that shines in darkness. How come? Because if transition doesn't take place, nothing happens. I know some of you here, when you were born, there were three prophecies that you will shake Ghana and bring Ghana to the foot of the cross. Thank you very much. The prophecy is correct, but you will become nothing until by prayer you have transited. That's what happened with the pattern man, and that's what will happen to you. To make things work worse, Jesus was coming to the Jordan, and John said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. He baptized him. And when Jesus was coming out of the water, the Bible said He was praying. And instantly, He said, the heavens opened. And God spoke from heaven, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. But the prayer that went off was not enough. He said, the Holy Ghost drove him into the wilderness. In Matthew chapter 4 verse 1. And while he was in the wilderness, he prayed and fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. And in Matthew 4:14, the moment Jesus was coming, prophecy began to manifest. The same person that was called the light that shined in darkness, but could not shine in darkness, the moment he returned from 40 days fasting and prayer, he said that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people that sat in darkness have seen a great light. And it was not story. The moment he entered the synagogue, demons began to cry out. Why have you come before your time? The question is, didn't they see him 30 years ago when he was coming in and out of the synagogue? Why is it today that the demons woke up? So when he was coming, they were seeing an ordinary man. How come the moment he fasted and prayed for 40 days, demons saw him and began to cry out? Because this time around, it was not an encapsulated prophecy. It's a manifest prophecy. Transition had taken place. It took prayer for that dimension to open. You may be here. Your word may be waiting for you, but they won't see you. The version that they will see is the version that will break out of prayer. If you cannot put yourself through prayer, that thing will not open up. When you tell people to pray, they can't. Because it's in prayer that the battle of the flesh is won. In Luke chapter 9 verse 29, it said, as he prayed, it said the fashion of his countenance was altered. Before the prayer struck heaven, the prayer began to transform him. And he said his raiment began to glister. Everything about him began to showcase divinity. Because when you begin to put on prayer garments, what it will do is that it will destroy the weight of flesh that had limited you. When Paul said, I beat my body, he wasn't blowing himself. He came to the church in Corinth. He said, I thank my God that I speak in tongue more than all of you. It's in the place of prayer that he beat his body. Sometimes you start praying and then you pray for 10 minutes. It looks as if you want to die. That's when the journey began. If you can cover another 40 minutes, you discover that maybe you have dealt with something that is of the flesh. The next time you come, you are no longer stopping at 10 minutes. You have gone to 50 minutes. And then you stretch. The moment you reach 50 minutes, you become weak. Those are alarm systems of the flesh. If you want to deal with the flesh and bring out the power of your ordination, you will not stop when your flesh says to stop. You will stop after you had an encounter. Because what stops our prayer is not time. What stops our prayer are the encounters that we have with God. That's why when you mature, you stop praying with time. You pray with encounters. You will not stop until a word comes. Do you not read about the prophet? You hear that the word of the Lord came to me. The word of the Lord came to me. The word of the Lord came to me. That's when they stop praying. They stop praying when feedback begins to come from heaven. But you see, we have not mastered how to win the battle of flesh. So we just pray with time. 1 hour, 2 hours. Wake up! If you want to transit, you must break out of time. And the way to break out of time is to labor on the altar until everything that stops you from praying is broken off. And when you have reached there, you will discover that the more you pray, the more you want to pray. You will start praying and you begin to enjoy it. Because sometimes, as you pray, you break into a dimension. And you start seeing things. You start traveling. Sometimes you begin to hear songs and rhythms from another world. You know that you have left the casing of flesh. That period, anything can happen. Your destiny will begin to have vocabulary. Men who don't pray can never transit. You can receive impartations. Impartation will last for a season. But what will carry you through the journey of life and destiny is the extent to which you can raise incense. I'm not talking about a prayer meeting. I'm talking about a life of incense. A man comes to a point where tonguing becomes part of his life. While he's at work, while he's in the market, unconsciously he's saying something. Even him doesn't know. Because another life force has been activated. He can be talking to you and he mutters in tongues. He doesn't even know what he's doing. There is another realm calling him. Because when you pray, after a while, you will discover that another realm will begin to call you. Your prayer will no longer be a religious activity. It will become a vehicle in the spirit. A vehicle. And sometimes, even when you are in the market, the realm will be summoning you. And while you are there, you'll be communicating. Have you seen a madman before? That's a man who understands traveling and spiritual trafficking system. He is so conscious of that realm that you think he's a misfit for your own realm. When you begin to pray and that life hits you, that realm will become more real to you than this realm. You will discover that men don't need to act spirituality. Everything a man does is a download of a dimension from another reality. But it will take prayer to get there. Even a message cannot take you there. A message can only stir hunger in your spirit. It is you paying the price to journey that will take you there. A title can't take you there. I tell you, we are a generation hoping to transit by impartations. We want people to lay hands on us. 1,001 people have laid hands on you. Where have you gone to? It was Paul that told Timothy to fan to flame. I know I have laid hands on you. I'm a great apostle. There's no argument about it. But you have to fan to flame the gift of God that was laid upon you. Not just when I laid hands on you, but when the whole presbytery laid their hands on you. Because the laying on of the hands of the presbytery is not enough. You must journey there by prayer. That was how Jesus did it. And that's how everybody will do it. In Acts chapter 9 verse 11, Jesus appeared to Paul on his way to Damascus. And that didn't change Paul's life. Rather, Paul became blind. So, persecutest thou me? Who are you, Lord?
I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. This is not an angel. This is the Lord in his glory. In verse 4 and 5. But Paul rather became blind. And he sent Paul to the city. But Paul was wise. He has read the Torah. He knows that prayer is the key. And so when you study Acts 9 verse 11. When Jesus was sending Ananias to Paul. He told him two things. Number one. He says to go to that house. And they will find Paul. The one who is praying. There are many souls there. But the one I'm talking about, the way you will know the man to transit, is the one that is praying. And Paul was there for 3 days. And for 3 days he was praying. And the moment Ananias came, even if there were 1,000 souls, only one was praying. And only the one praying is qualified for transition. And when he showed up, he told him that Paul has already seen in a vision. So while Paul was praying, Jesus was further communicating with him. Because Jesus told Ananias that Paul had seen in a vision that a man is coming to him. So when Ananias came, Paul was not surprised. He already knew that the protocol of transition had been initiated. But the way he stepped into it was that what? He was praying. He was praying. There are many angels that are sent to some of us. But they were supposed to meet us praying. When they came, we were praying PS 2:13. There were many prophets that were sent to town to bring the word of the Lord to us. But when they came, we were watching Mortal Kombat. Or we were watching a classico. And when the angel was trying to signal, you were arguing the records of Barcelona against Real Madrid. The last 5 El Clasico. Madrid won all. And you are calling the goals, calling those who scored, calling the time when they scored. And when the angel can't reach you, he will go back. But like Paul, when they show up, incense are rising. On the strength of that incense, they will find you. They will find you. They will not find you by your complexion. They will find you by your incense. Your flesh will stop you from praying many times. And so if you want to transit, 2 things you must do around prayer is that cultivate a discipline of praying. Don't pray because you felt like it. Don't pray because you saw a vision. Make prayer a part of your daily routine until prayer dominates your life. Number 2, have a timetable for prayer. Don't just go and say, sometimes I feel like praying when I feel like. No. Create a rigid routine around prayer until prayer becomes a forceful part of your destiny. If that can happen, you have already won a battle. It's called the battle of flesh. Not too long, you will discover that trafficking spiritual signals will become natural with you. And when those things begin to happen, then your transition must happen, whether the devil likes it or not. This is how the fathers of old did it. I don't have time. The second way to transit is by connecting to higher graces and mantles. This thing we are doing is a relay race. Don't allow the devil to deceive you that you are special. There is no corridor you are running that somebody else have not run. You are special because it's God's work. But you are not special because 1,001 people have run the race you are running. Whether you are a territorial prophet or an atmospheric prophet or a world prophet or a prophet that deals with the marine, you will be shocked that somebody and many people have done what you are doing. That's why the Bible said, without any contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. And so if you want to journey far, one thing you must do is to honor those that carry the kind of graces that you carry. Don't let pride rob you. I know the place of human worship. I know the place of human deification. Because some of these realities have been bastardized. Notwithstanding, they are realities in the spirit. Without any contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. We are an arrogant generation. Because we think everything is about revelation. You may know every doctrine in the Bible and preach as though you are talking with the tongue of an angel, but you will be shocked that you will go nowhere. Because this thing is a relay race. Bad things will be handed over.
And the way you inherit grace and bat it is by honoring them. Don't be part of those who are mentored on Facebook. They come and tell you, how dare you talk against someone that have gone ahead? Do you know how many wars he has won for God? Do you know how many battles he has fought for Elohim? And then somebody comes on Facebook, sits down after drinking a bottle of beer, and then is beginning to train you, and is mentoring you in the path of rebellion. Even if a father is wrong, pray for him. Because the honey is usually found in the carcass. Even God knows that these men are not perfect. Just the same way you and I will not be perfect. God knows their limitation, yet he anointed them. Yet he gave them an inheritance. Your job is to discern what they carry, honor them and collect it. You are not worshipping them, but there is something they have that your generation must receive. So the reason you honor them is because there is a heritage. Do you know Elijah was a man of anger? Terrible anger, that Elijah can kill battalions of soldiers and he will be so conscienceless about it. How can you kill over 100 men and you are not moved? If I be a servant of God, let fire come down and burn you up. When James and John wanted to do it, Jesus said, stop! God doesn't approve of such anger. Yet, without the mantle of Elijah, Elijah will go nowhere. Even when God got tired of Elijah and wanted to sack him, he didn't just say die. In 1 Kings chapter 9, from verse 16, 17, he said, go and anoint Hazael as king of Syria. Anoint Jehu as king of Judah. Anoint Elisha as prophet in your stead. Because God knows the man's character is wrong, but there is something the man carries. He can't bring it to heaven. If he brings it to heaven, earth will suffer. Your anger have made me to disqualify you, but there is something you carry. You can't return to heaven with it. Go and find men and put it on them. Don't walk up and be part of those who are exposing the nakedness of their fathers on the internet. Don't be part of that generation. The reason the son of Noah was cursed was because he didn't know how to manage his father's nakedness. It's not in your place to reveal their weaknesses. Pray for them and honor them because of what they carry. I'm not teaching you human worship, but I'm telling you how men become relevant in this kingdom. There are many things that will take you 10 years of praying that a man will just lay his hands on you and you will enter. Many things. Pastor E. Adeboye told a story. He said in their days, when you are looking for fire, in the ancient times, they used stones to start fire. And sometimes you will do it from morning to evening, you will still not be able to generate fire. He said, so there are two ways of getting fire. If you try to use the stone and it doesn't work, go and climb a tree. Anywhere you see smoke coming from, go there, you will fetch fire. These men have already on their own torch. And instead of spending your whole life to get a spark of fire, honor them and collect what they have and go away. I'm telling you why men don't transit. We have revelations upon revelation, but we can't see the manifestation. If Bishop Aginasari comes here, he doesn't need revelation. He will talk for 10 minutes and he will say, everybody with clutches, bring it. And 50 people will drop clutches in your own eyes. You have preached all the doctrine of healing, yet headache is not healed. Are you not wise? That there is something this man has just beyond quoting scripture. And he will not leave this world until I take it. How can't we discern that men are the banks of heaven? That when God wants to hide things, he doesn't hide it in angels, he hides it in men. And then you are struggling. What if you just honor a man and collect? Jesus, the Son of God, went to John the Baptist and knelt down before John. Why? Because John, according to prophecy, is the one that will create a way for the Lord. So even though he's the Lord of glory, he needed to submit to the way maker for him to walk into earth. And John said, I should be baptized of you. He said, no, suffer it to be so for now. Thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. The Bible spoke concerning Joshua. It said, Joshua is the servant of Moses. He didn't say Joshua is the servant of God. He said, Joshua is the servant of Moses. That was God talking. He spoke of Elisha. He said, a man that poured water in the hands of Elijah. You wonder how men become mighty. They become mighty because they discern unction and they honor them. They serve them and they receive them. Our generation will be wrong if we are mentored in rebellion. I'm not saying we should endorse the mistakes of the fathers. In fact, one of the honor you will do to your father is not to repeat his mistakes. But while he is yet there, don't despise him. Honor what he carries, because there is something, if he leaves this world with, you are doomed. He said, get me a savory venison that I will eat so that my soul can bless you. That's how men are made. Gather around me, you sons of Israel. I will tell you your future. He didn't say I will prophesy. He's saying I will shape your destiny. He said, Judah, the scepter will not depart from Judah until Shiloh comes. And if you like, pray, Judah is king. When he told Jacob, I have blessed you, Esau came, he said, I have no more blessing. I have made your brother Lord over you. No matter how smart you are, Jacob is your Lord. I made him by power. That's what these men carry. And if you want to transit, you must discern the graces that are in your territories. Don't be among the foolish generation that despise the fathers, dishonor them and laugh at them because we think we have revelation. In the day of trouble, we will discern our weaknesses, because what they carry, we will never inherit it. For transition to take place, there is a measure of brokenness. I know you are the reigning star. I know when you stand, 10,000 youths gather around you. That man may not even have 500 people anymore, but he carries a mantle. Reinhard Bonnke told a story. He was coming from a Bible school, and he saw, while he was walking through England, he saw a house and the name was written. And he recognized that these were the famous evangelists that shook the world. And he entered there. When he wanted to enter, they stopped him. The evangelist shouted from inside, leave the young man. When he entered, he said, I was waiting for you. I was waiting for you. What do you mean? He would have died, but he can't go to heaven with the mantle. I was waiting for you. The hunters, that's the name. And when he saw him, he fell upon him. And what he carried, he said, I give it to you. Before Reinhard Bonnke got to Germany, the man died. So what was keeping him? He was looking for a man who can discern the mantle so that he will put it on him. And Reinhard Bonnke will come to shake Africa because somebody gave him a mantle in England. Revelations don't make men patriarchs. It's inheritances that make men patriots. You think you know the whole Bible. After 50 years of your life, you will discover you will go nowhere. Today, when we honor fathers, people come and attack us. I don't have the stature to endorse a father, but I know what they carry. And I know if I don't discern it, I will never be a partaker of it. I'm telling you why we pray, but we move nowhere. Some of you have used your tongue against men that God himself calls his servant. Did you not read about Moses? Moses took an Ethiopian wife. It was against the law of priesthood. And Aaron and Miriam stood up and challenged him. Before Moses spoke, the anger of God came down. How dare you? He said, every other prophet I speak to in visions and in similitude, but Moses, my servant, I talk to face to face. Why were you not afraid? Was God endorsing human worship? No. But there are cadres, there are structures, and there are ranking in this kingdom. Revelation has made us arrogant, and we know nothing, because the proof that you know is not what you say. You say, thou shalt know the truth shall make you free. How come you know all the revelation about healing, yet you can't heal headache? Because there is something that you don't have. You want to transit? Some of us need to repent. We need to repent. I'm not saying the fathers are perfect. Every one of us know their excesses. Some of them literally are money mongers. Some of them literally are manipulators. Some of them literally are tyrants. But we choose to look away from it. We pray for God to help them. But we know they carry something. And they will not leave this world until we receive it. Because the inheritance is not given, it's taken. When Elijah wanted to go, he said, give me a double portion of the anointing. He said, you have asked the difficulty. What makes it difficult? Are you not going to heaven? Do you need it there? Because these men don't give these things. We take it from them. We take it. And the way we take it, we honor them so much that even if they don't want to give it, it will fall from them. Hope you know Elijah was carrying it to heaven. But the whirlwind that came kicked the mantle out of his hand. How dare you? There is somebody on ground that has honored you with his life. It was the whirlwind that blew the mantle from Elijah's hand. They will not let go of it, but by honor we will collect it. Because our generation needs those dimensions in order to bring deliverance unto Jacob. There are people dying of sickness, but mantles need to be handed over for us to be able to wage war against the darkness that is coming. There are people dying of immorality. There were certain revivalists that walked through your borders that when they cry, men repent. You need to collect those mantles. If not, iniquity will dominate your generation. We don't honor fathers because they are perfect. We honor them because they are custodians. Transition is not a joke. It's a deep kingdom business. Today we look at fathers, we call their names in reproach and in indignation, and we think we know what we are doing. It is time that we reveal to us our foolishness. I don't know. Somebody needs to repent. Because there's a window of mercy. Some of you have used your tongue against the wrong people. That's why you're struggling. Somebody may stand up on Facebook and say what he wants to say. Don't worry. By the time all of us become 60 and 70, you will discover that we will become few. That's why you will know it's not enough to come on Facebook and open two or three Bible verses. The things that make men, they are the secrets of God. Authorities. Make no mistakes about it. When I say fathers, I'm not just talking about your spiritual fathers. I'm not just talking about pastors, prophets, and apostles. I'm also talking about elders. Some of us, our arrogance is terrible. You see a young preacher comes, a woman who should be his grandmother, he said, go and bring water. Because he's an apostle. That's why we don't make progress. How come we cannot discern? Some of the women you are sending on errand, they should lay hands on you to secure your destiny. Somebody is in a family, he has lived the family life for 60 years. No miscarriage, no family crisis. His children are doing well. You wake up at the age of 24. You say you are an apostle. You say, come, I want to pray for you. You should kneel down for them to pray for you. Because you don't even know if you will live up to 30. They have long life. They have rest. They have prosperity. And then you dishonor old men who should be your father and your mother in the name that you are a prophet. You can't talk to anybody until they kneel down before you. And a grown-up woman, a grown-up man who should be your grandfather, we kneel down in front of you because you are giving word of knowledge. You may not give that word of knowledge for 6 months before you die. I'm telling you how men transit and how men are preserved. Even if you were a guest speaker, when you see somebody older than you, discern what he carries. Because long life is a blessing. It's not about apostles and prophets alone. Our generation is arrogant. That's why we receive nothing. It's only in our generation you see a boy of 25 years having high blood pressure. Why? Because they have not received things. In our generation, you see people get married. After 3 months, marriage breaks up. You have not inherited things. We have not inherited things. Revelations have made us arrogant. Hey. Things that matter, and don't let anybody mentor you into arrogance. The fathers you despise today, how did you give your heart to Christ? Did you give your heart to Christ in your bedroom? It's the same fathers you despise today that preach the gospel, organize the crusade that led to your leading, your giving your heart to Christ. How did you learn the basics of Christianity? Is it through apostolic teachers? Is it same men today that suddenly know nothing that made you grow in God? Today you know so much. Please sit down. Yeah. I'm telling you, some of us young prophets here, young apostles, young teachers, young pastors and preachers here, you may need to leave this conference and go and kneel down and apologize to your parents. Else you will never go far with all your revelation. Some of us, we need to go and kneel down to an elderly person and say, I repent on behalf of my generation. We carry Bible. We are explaining scriptures. We have become rabbis. The second thing that makes for transition is to understand the protocol of honor. Who to honor, how to honor, and to remain in honor so that God can promote you. The third protocol that makes for transition is to sustain the culture of a spiritual man. Every spiritual man is a regimented man. Spirituality is not a show on the pulpit. Spirituality is a weight on the altar. Oh, time is going. Time. We will have time for an apostolic convergence. We will sit down with scripture. I can't even talk scriptures. This one is just a body. Will we have time for an apostolic summit? Where will we? Where we begin from foundational doctrine and explain, open things up. Oh God. So that men can grow and grow comfortably. There are too many garbages. Because of this jointed discipleship program. I will just list 8 cultures of a spiritual man. That when you imbibe, come rain, come shine, you will move as if nothing is happening. The fastest way to grow in the kingdom is in warfare. In warfare, God has the opportunity of testing your heart. So the things that God would have used 2 years to verify, He can verify it in 2 weeks. When you find people who grow fast, and you look at their life, it looks as if it's on the speed lane. Go close to them. Every day they are from one warfare to another warfare. Sometimes they are accused. God is waiting to see what they will do. They will go and forgive. And because of that action, God will shift them. Sometimes they are cheated. And instead of responding in anger, they go and pray for the person that cheated them. God will see that action and promote them. It would have taken 2 years for God to verify the texture of their heart, but warfare gives them an opportunity. But when a man doesn't know the culture of spirituality, even when there's no warfare, he will fall. Meanwhile, a spiritual man is promoted in warfare. But a man who is not spiritual, even when there's no warfare, he's falling. There are 8 cultures that you must imbibe. If you don't just want to transit, but you want to remain in the transition seasons. Number one is hunger. I wish I had time to talk about these things. But I'll just mention it to you. Hunger is not depravity of God. Hunger is not absence of the measures of God. The Bible said, they that eat of the bread of life, they shall not thirst and they shall not hunger. So when we talk about hunger, it's not absence or depletion of God in your spirit. Hunger is actually an unquenchable zeal for the presence. A man coming to a point where he becomes excessively zealous for the presence of God. In John chapter 2 verse 17, Jesus said, the zeal of my Father's house. In fact, the Bible said the apostles remember that it was said concerning him, the zeal of my Father's house has eaten me up. In Songs of Solomon chapter 1 verse 4, he said, draw us, we will run after you. They have come to love the presence of God more than wine. One thing every spiritual man preserves is that passion for God's presence. Not passion for ministry. Not passion for fame. Not passion for influence. It's passion for God's presence. God's presence is his greatest asset. You will read in scripture, Jesus finishes a crusade. You would expect that Jesus will be tired to go and sleep. The Bible will say he will withdraw to a mountain to pray. There was so much zeal for God that he literally ate him up. If a man wants to keep pace with the Holy Spirit, every time that hunger for God is kindled in his heart, he will fight to preserve it. Because every dimension of hunger has a way to nurture it. There are certain kinds of hunger that comes to your spirit. It's only prayer that nurtures it. If you don't pray, you will not find that ventilation. There is a dimension of hunger that comes to your spirit. It's only fasting that can service it. There's a dimension of hunger that comes to your spirit that is only worship that services it. Have you come for a meeting before when something hits you? The love of God is kindled in your heart and every day you are worshiping. You are worshiping. The more you worship, the more you feel the life of God. It's worship that services that hunger. There is a dimension of hunger that is only revelation that services it. When you want to sustain the culture of a spiritual man, every time hunger is kindled in your heart, you will find out what services that hunger and you will give yourself to it. The apostle said in Acts 6:4, he said, we will give ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Because what was happening in their soul, the economy of life that was flowing in their spirit, It was prayer and the ministry of the word that can service it. So spirituality is not prayer. Spirituality is not singing. Spirituality is not dancing. Spirituality is actually the spiritual fortitude to respond to what keeps you on fire for God. Somebody can be spiritual just by meditating on scripture. Another man will be spiritual by studying scriptures every day. Another man will be spiritual by worshiping. All of them are being transported to God's presence because what they desire is to see Him face to face. And so what makes them spiritual is their ability to tap into the vehicle of the Spirit that brings them to the presence. For some, it is prayer. So you will find somebody is praying every day for 12 hours. Prayer is good for every believer. At least we should have a measure of prayer. That's why I started with prayer. But there is a kind of prayer that a man prays. You know that this thing is not just prayer. He's servicing something. Every believer should worship God. But there is a threshold of worship that somebody hits. You know, this is not ordinary. This man is servicing something in the spirit. Everybody should study the word of God. But there is a way somebody sits on the word. You know, this one, he's not just reading Bible anymore. The word is transporting him somewhere. That is how to attend to hunger. Every spiritual man has a spiritual vehicle that brings him to God's presence. So what he watches for is to make sure the hunger for God does not die. The day your hunger for God dies, you begin to die. You may still be preaching across the world. They may be clapping for you as a global evangelist. But in the realm where it matters, you are dying. Because power in the realm of God is not necessarily the ability to raise the dead. Because when you come to where patriarchs gather, where the spirit of judgment is made perfect, nobody dies there. And if all there is to you about power is raising the dead and word of knowledge, when you come to angelic convergence, what will you do? He said, you have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, to the church of the firstborn, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the spirit of judgment made perfect, to the blood of sprinkling, and Jesus Christ, the mediator of the new covenant. If you come to that kind of assembly where people don't die, what will be your power? When a man truly becomes hungry, he has stamina in God's presence. He can tarry there for hours, for days, for months. When you find such a man, you have found a spiritual man. So one of the culture of every spiritual man is the ability to tend hunger and to keep it fresh. When a man truly becomes spiritual, it's not about the natural activities. It's about his skill to tending the hunger of God and for God in his heart until it doesn't go down. If that man notices that that thing is beginning to go down, he can stop, he can cancel a meeting to Europe. He will cancel it and wait at home. And then you say, no, you don't understand ministry. In December, somebody called me. Meanwhile, I was noticing that my incense was going down. And the person called me and said, there's an opportunity. What was the opportunity? A door opened in London. There was a church that wanted to kill themselves. They want to bring me to London to preach in some of their branches. They want to pay for everything. And he said, when he heard of this opportunity, he said he must reach me. From a pure heart. But I told him, I've cancelled several international meetings for only December. Not because God said shut down. My incense was going down. I will come to preach. I can't sense oil. I said, what is happening? I will shout. I won't sense the movement of God. People are falling down, but I can't sense the oil. The oil had become dry. I said, what is happening here? Fear hit my heart. I now knew that my consecration was way. And the only thing to do was to cancel. And I canceled meetings to London. I canceled meetings to Scotland. I canceled meetings to different parts of the world. Because it's not a big deal to preach in London. It's not a big deal to preach in Canada. Because one soul in London is equivalent to one soul in Ghana. It's equivalent to one soul in Nigeria. It is human futility that makes him think ministry is becoming big because he preached in Mexico. The man was shocked. Your greatest asset is the presence of God. And hunger will ensure that you keep the presence. And so when something attacks your hunger, you better shut it down. That's the culture of spiritual men. Spiritual men are not necessarily preachers. They are men that tend the presence of God. And the way they do it is to keep their hunger. I can assure you here, without taking a census, more than 90% of you have lost your hunger. Once upon a time, you could worship God from 12 midnight to 6 a.m. Now you can't even pray or worship from 12 to 12:30. You sleep off. It's not by strength, it's an economy. Once upon a time, every month you can go on 21 days fast. But today, if you are fasting, if it's, the moment is 12 o'clock, you want to die. Because you have lost hunger. And because you have lost hunger, that zeal for the things of God died. The church in Ephesus had miracles. They had wonders. But he said, I have something against you. You have lost your first love. That hunger you had, that panting heart you had for me, was more important to me than signs and wonders. That's why the psalmist said, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of God. He said, as the deer panted after the water brooks, he said, so my heart longed for thee in a dry and in a thirsty land where no water is. Most of us crave for ministry. We crave for platform, but we have no business in the presence. You want to transit? You must learn to, you must master how to keep hunger. Many people have bought hunger. They are still serving in the house of God, but they don't have any vital connection with the Spirit of God anymore. They think because they shouted, people fell down. Something is happening. You have been disconnected from the realm of God. What is flowing out of you is the residual anointing. And that one has no witness in Zion. I have to shut down the whole of December into January. In fact, I started from November 20th. And I called my brothers together. We first of all, to exercise our spiritual muscle, we went on 40 days fast. First, just to come alive. So that the incense can be activated. We just pushed on. Reynold Kusi, you were part of that fast. 40 days, we just stretched so that we can come alive again. Because we were preaching, people were falling down, but the oil had dried up. You can't transit. I'm telling you, you will still be giving word of knowledge and be feeling like a major prophet when God has moved. Suddenly you discover you are still giving word of knowledge, but people don't come for the meeting anymore. And then you are wondering what is happening. The manner have changed. And because you didn't transit, you didn't pick the new bread. There's a new bread that is coming from heaven, but since you didn't transit, you didn't have access, you are still functioning with stale bread. You want to transit? The frequency of hunger must be kept. These things look simple, but these are the strongest things in the kingdom. The second economy that makes for transition is the ability to bear the burdens of God. We are relevant to God to the degree to which we can carry His burdens, His assignments, His agenda. There are some of us here that the burdens of God we are carrying is souls. And so night and day, you will literally lose your sleep unless you have won souls. You see them day and night. They are looking for new territory they want to go to. That's a burden. It's not just because the Bible says to win souls. There are those that the burden they carry is the burden of purity and transformation. When you hear them preaching, you will literally think they are accusing the body of Christ. But God has put a burden in them to awaken people from lasciviousness. Until they touch it, even when they are preaching about joy, they will still come back to transformation. And then you are wondering, why is it that all your message is like you are flogging the body of Christ? That's the burden God has put upon them. You may look at them and think they are arrogant. They are not. He said, thy staff and thy rod, they comfort me. The staff is for protection. The rod is for chastisement. So sometimes God will chasten men so that they can be quickened. It's a burden that He puts on people. There are some other people, their burden is to see that God's agenda spreads all over the world. So you find them giving and giving and giving. And you are saying, no. This is not how they give. When you give, also invest. You don't know. It's a burden they have carried. When a man is relevant with God to the degree that God will transit him, it's going to always be a function of the kind of burden he carries. And one thing hunger will do to you is that hunger will insist you stay in God's presence until your own allocation is given to you. And before we get to the new Jerusalem where we receive rewards, the allocations of God that we receive now are burdens. Our service actually is our response to the kind of burden we carry. So when a man has a burden for transformation, you call him a revivalist. When a man has burden for soul winning, you call him an apostle. When a man has a burden for sponsoring God's agenda, you call him a son of consolation or a giver. Those quality of service they render is a product of their burden. Pastor Victor was reading the scripture for us in the morning. How that Ezekiel was called an intercessor. It's not just because Ezekiel loves praying. God wanted somebody to bear the iniquity of the house of Israel. And so he had to put that burden on a man. Because only man had the legal jurisdiction to legislate on behalf of man in the earth. And so in Ezekiel chapter 4 from verse 4 to verse 8, he said Ezekiel laid on one side for 390 days to bear the reproach of Israel. And after he finished, he turned to the other side and he laid for 40 days to carry the reproach of Judah. You will come and say, no, this is a foolish man. Why would you not go out and face other businesses? He's carrying a body. Even if he wanted to, he can't. The Bible said Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. Why? Because he bore the reproach of God and he had more recompense to the reward. You cannot understand the quality and the nature of service people have for God until you understand their body. The day that body wanes, you will become weak in carrying out that service. You may find yourself praying every night and weeping. You are not praying and weeping because you want to. There is a burden on your head. If you drop that burden, prayer will become difficult. You may find yourself going from one village to another village, preaching and calling people to God. It looks as if you are jobless. It's a burden. The day you abort that burden, even if they come to call you for evangelism, you will not go. So when you find spiritual men, they are not just men of activities. They are actually servicing the burdens God put on their shoulder. And that is why in this kingdom, we are separated into different departments. Not because we love it, but because our burden, we insist on it. When you come to a place where people are separated into departments because of their gift, not too long you'll become Kana. Don't choose your choir members because they love singing. Put people that have burden for worshiping God in choir. If you put singers there, after a while, to become a show. They will come to church and wear boots as if they are Eminem descendants. And the whole worship will become a show. Even a spiritual song, when they begin to sing it, the whole life in the song will fall off. A song that somebody else is singing, people are weeping. They will come to sing and it will always be about, they think it's by shaking their voice because they think it's a show. They mutilate spiritual frequencies because they don't know burdens. Don't put somebody in the prayer department just because he has a need and he's thinking God will honor that need. The day God answers his prayer, he will leave the department. So in this kingdom, people are not grouped based on what they can do or what they want to do. It's the nature of burden they carry. So before you allocate somebody to a department, interact with the spirit. Find out the nature of burden he has. Somebody may tell you God sent him to preach. Some people come to you and say, God told them to come and assist you. What is the nature of assistance? When you preach on Sunday, they want to preach on Tuesday. They want to become popular. Because they think it's about popularity. When you find such people, put them in the prayer department. Let them pray for 6 months. Nobody will know they are around. Even when the service is going on, they are praying at the back. If they want to help, that's a good place to start from. There are no burden bearers anymore. That's why Christianity has been reduced to a show. When a man is leading prayer, he wants his friends to know that he's a prayer warrior. So he's... Then people will say, oh, pray-o, pray-o, pray-o. But the moment he steps down from the altar, his prayer stops. Because for him, prayer is microphone. And he will pray only when he's being streamed on Facebook. If you say prayer, you hand over to somebody else, prayer will be outside chatting on WhatsApp. Or he's talking to somebody. The man that was praying and acting like a crab a moment ago, when he was on the altar, he was praying like this. But the moment you receive the mic from him, prayer becomes like this. It's a show. Carnality. Because there are no body. That's why we are doing many spiritual things, but there are few spiritual men among us. Because the true spiritual men, they respond to body. A man who has bodies for prayer, even if he's not leading prayer on the altar, he may be at the back, kneeling down and crying. He's praying from another energy. It's a body that is on his shoulder. A man who is a worshiper, he may not be on the microphone, but he's singing. The song he's singing, what is entering heaven is heavier than the person leading the song. The person leading the song might even be in the flesh, but this one has a body to worship God. Until incense rise, he's not satisfied. The culture of spiritual men are body bearers, like Issachar. They carry the weight like camels. And everywhere they go, they are carrying what is heavy in the heart of God. That was what informed the priesthood of Noah. Noah didn't just carry a priesthood because he loved it. He said Noah picked what was in the heart of God. Seed time and harvest. That was what he picked in the heart of God and made him to begin priesthood. It was a product of burdens. I'm showing you this so that you will know what spirituality is about. And then you will know when God begins to promote men, you will know why. The politics of the spirit realm is a just politics. They don't just shift men because they are favored. There are many things they do in the spirit. Number one, they tend to hunger. Number two, they carry the burdens of God. It's on the strength of their servicing of that body that God promotes them. Did you think God just sent Moses because prophecy captured it? No. Moses had a burden for Israel to be delivered. That was why God began to minister to that body until he sent him back. Another politician may come and say he wants to be the deliverer of Israel because he thinks there is something glorious about leading people. It has nothing to do with the flesh. You want to transit? You want to be relevant with God? You must master how to carry a body. If you are worshiping and you don't have a body, go back and cry and ask God that you want to worship beyond the song. You want to minister to his presence. You are an intercessor. You are just praying because you know how to pray loud. Go and cry. Tell God to allocate a body to you so that you will be carrying out a heavenly service. Don't just preach because you know the Bible. What is the motive of your preaching? There are some people that their body is for souls to be won. So every time they are preaching Christ and him crucified because they want men to come into the kingdom. There are some people that their body is for people to be transformed and to walk in holiness. So every time they preach, they bring the judgment of God. There are some people that their body is to see that men don't walk in sickness. So every time they are preaching, they are communicating the hidden power of God. There are some people that don't want men to live in poverty and pain. So they are always preaching faith for prosperity. We preach bodies. We don't just preach because we read the Bible. Spiritual men are body bearers. Number three, the fear of the Lord. Bow your heads and pray. I thought I will list eight. There's something wrong with this time. Bring another clock. An angel is blowing and there's a whirlwind going on here. Why is this thing moving like this? Are you learning something? The fear of the Lord. Transit men is when they have fear for him in their heart. I can almost tell you that Christianity has become a show. I can almost tell you. The way you see people lie and act spiritual about it, you will wonder whether we still know the God we are talking about. Why somebody is yet preaching, he's lying, exaggerating, manipulating people, stealing from people, robbing people, raping a congregation. And then you are wondering, I thought you were preaching about God, the Almighty. The fear of the Lord is long gone. Meanwhile, in the scheme of things, in the spirit, men that fear God bear the heaviest weight before God. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13, he said to tell us the short, the long and short of the matter. And he said, fear the Lord and honor him. Fear the Lord, serve him or obey him. That's the summary. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandment. This is the whole duty of man. The whole duty of man is to what? Fear God and keep his commandment. The first question you ask yourself is, do you fear God? The reason you sin is not because you are struggling with lust. The reason you sin is not because nobody is seeing you. The reason you sin is because you don't fear God. If truly you fear God, you will dread iniquity. Our generation has become godless. So godless and so arrogant, even before God, that the way we even address God nowadays is scary. The way we conduct and comport ourselves in God's presence is scary. Is this the same God that the 24 elders cannot as much as look at? The moment he appears, they lie on the floor and say, holy. Is that the same God we are worshipping? Somebody is in God's presence, is praying in tongues and chewing bubble gum. Kabalaba kaba kaba. Kaba 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 kaba. Kaba 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 kaba. God! Can you talk to your president and be chewing gum? Can you talk to your biological father and be chewing gum? And then they even make the tongue look as if they are wise men. The angels are wondering why God have not struck us. They are shocked. When the angels come and see what we do before God, they are wondering, why? They are afraid for you. Why have God not struck this person? You want to be relevant with God. It's not religion. On a personal note, you must tremble at the presence of God. In Job 28, verse 28, he said, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. He said, the knowledge of the holy is the gateway to understanding. You are not wise until you begin to tremble at God's presence. You will take decisions that appeal to you, but in the realm of God, they will disqualify you. You are wondering why God honors certain men so much. 1 Samuel 2:30, he said, him that honors me, I will honor. Him that despises me shall be lightly esteemed. You are wondering why your brother just started ministry yesterday and is all over the place. How about we that have been here for 10 years? They didn't count time. They were checking your reverence quota. And so long as they know, you don't fear God. So God is not under pressure to promote you. You will give yourself to bitterness, to envy, to backbiting, to jealousy. It will not change anything. Even if you succeed in pulling that person down, God will raise another person and bring him there. You will still be there. And you are wondering, what is happening here? He said, I, the Lord, I test the heart. I try the reins to give to every man as his way should be. People are godless. Even while they are praying, they are still irreverent before God. The things you can't do before mortals, you do it before an immortal God. You don't even believe in him. If you believe in him, you won't do it. If your VC invites you to his office, don't you know how you will comport yourself when you come there? Some of the things you do before God, can you dare do it before your VC? This is why we don't go anywhere. We know all these mysteries. We preach bogusly. We pray in tongues loud. Yet things are not happening. These are basic things. But this is why men go nowhere. In Deuteronomy chapter 10 verse 12, he says, "And now Israel, what does the Lord thy God require?" What do you think God wants? He says, "But to fear God." That's number one. To fear God. In Luke chapter 1 verse 50, he says, "And his mercies are from generation to generation to them that fear him." He said, "Find a man that feareth the Lord and delighted greatly in his commandment." He said, "His seed shall be mighty upon the earth." He said, "The generation of the upright shall be blessed. Wealth and riches shall be in his house. Pleasures forevermore." Who is that man? The man that feared the Lord and delighted greatly in his commandment. There are certain things that are bigger than impartations. When you come for a conference like this, you think the climax of the meeting is when people fall down. I was still teaching yesterday when people were falling. But that's not the climax of the meeting. The climax of the meeting is to find out the things that makes God rejoice and to give your life to it. Number one is hunger, panting for God's presence. Number two is to bear the burdens of God. Number three is to fear and to tremble in God's presence. When you begin to do this, even without anybody laying hands on you, you will be amazed the way your life will begin to move. He said, "Your seed will be mighty upon the earth." God has left your level. He's already blessing your children and your children's children. He said, "The generation of such man will be blessed." He said, "Wealth and riches." Not everybody becomes rich by practicing giving and receiving. "Wealth and riches shall be in his house." He said, "Pleasures forevermore." What activates this dimension? To fear the Lord and to delight in his commandment.
You were blessed by the message you just listened to and wish to make Jesus your Lord and personal Savior. Kindly repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I believe in your Son, Jesus Christ, and that he died for my sins and was raised from the dead for my justification. I therefore confess with my mouth that Jesus is the Lord of my life. I receive eternal life into my spirit. I am born again. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. If you just said this prayer, please send us an email on amodiscipleship@gmail.com or reach us on our website or rocomichael.com to enable us to reach you and afford us the privilege to disciple you. God bless you.